Our question for this morning and for us to think about, did you know that Jesus prayed for you? That's amazing to think about. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? Turn in the scriptures, the Word of God, the New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 17, selected verses, starting with verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as hath given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then over to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Glorify me, which was with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Matthew and Luke, in their story of Jesus, start off with him being born. The Gospels are synoptic. They are in line with each other. John and Mark take another approach. They start Jesus' ministry with John the Baptist. And John even further, because he starts with Jesus from the beginning. What Jesus is talking about here, from the before the world was made. John chapter 1, verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is that word? The word is logos. The word comes from the Greek meaning of being everything that you are. You know who I am by me speaking to you, by the breath that I use and the words that I use and my mannerisms and my character and who I am. It all comes from within me out. Well, that's logos. That is the word of God. We know who he is by his speech, by his mannerisms, by his character. And so Jesus is the very word of God himself. We know who God is because Jesus is God. In fact, he's the creator of the universe. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is our creator, John says. And he goes even further when he describes Jesus. He describes him as the the light, and that light was the life of men, and that light shined upon darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And we go all the way back to Genesis, and we see the work of God and the unfolding of God and the creation of God, and it doesn't say it back in Genesis 1:1, but it does say it, John does say it over and over again, that Jesus is not only a part of creation, not only the creator of creation, he is God, very God, in all of his essence. And been with us since all of eternity. He didn't have the start in Bethlehem. He had a start before time began, before this world began. And it also talks about the relationship that he's going to have with us too. Because he came into this world, didn't he? But the world received him not. This is an interesting thing to me about Jesus and the world. And a lot of times we get that confused as Christians, or we may hear that terminology of the world. Well, we live in it. The Lord just gave this to me this morning about the world, because I've always been a little confused about it as well when the Bible talks about this world and what this world is. And over and over again, it says this world. So we live on planet Earth, right? We live on this planet. There is only one planet. The problem is there's two separate worlds on this planet. There's the world of darkness. There's the world of evil. There's a world where Satan is the prince and the power of the air. It's his domain. It's his world that he has ruined since the Garden of Eden and tricking Eve into eating the fruit. And then Eve gave the fruit to Adam, and so sin came upon all men. So there you have that world in which we live in. But there's also another world, a world that Jesus talks about that can be different than a world of evil, different than a world of darkness. There can be a world of light. It's called his kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's a different world. It's something in stark contrast. And it goes all the way back to Genesis as well, when Jesus said, God said, same thing, let there be light. And there was light. And so a new world happens upon us. We're able to see, we're able to walk, we're able to go throughout this world without the encumbrances, without the slavery, without the chains that bind us, because everywhere we go, there are chains that want to put us into evil. Whether it's a lack of forgiveness, whether it's bitterness, whether it's hatred, whether it's angry, it's all part of this system that doesn't want to let go. It wants you to be selfish. It wants you to be a part of this world. What's great about it is that Jesus came into the world. The world received, the world that he created, but the world didn't take him, did it? It also says he came into his own. He actually went to the people that were supposed to be part of a blessed nation, the Israelites. I'm a Jew, you're a Jew, we're Hebrews, our lineage, as we can see in Matthew and Luke, it all comes from the same way. I'm the lineage of David, and David is of the lineage of Moses, and Moses is of the lineage of Noah, and Noah is of the lineage of Adam, and so all that adds up. He came into his own, but his own received him not as well. There's good news, though, because John says, even though those didn't receive him, he does give power to those that accept him, that those to receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, these were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is that born again that he talks about with Nicodemus, the Pharisee. He doesn't know how to be saved. He doesn't know how to enter into the kingdom of light. There's only this world in which we live, the kingdom of darkness. So how do you get from darkness to light? That's an interesting question, isn't it? That sounds like a sermon all in itself. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's how you do it. And we beheld his glory, the light of God, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is such an interesting gospel. I pray and I hope that you all read it through many times and that you want to understand what God is saying through John. He gives us so many great quotes and so many great sayings that it will enrich your Christian life. It'll make you a better Christian. It'll help you as you go along through life, especially if you have burdens and you have cares. Of course, we all have to go through those things. John the Baptist is the next person that we meet. And he says, when he sees Jesus, there he is, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is John the Baptist that meets Jesus and says, this is him. This is the Savior. This is the one that's supposed to save us. Jesus does all types of things as we go through John. He turns water into wine. He meets a Pharisee, Nicodemus, who says, you must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, right before that famous verse of John 3:16, he talks about Moses. He talks about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness to show men how to be saved. And so Jesus himself must be lifted up in order for men to be saved, lifted up upon the cross to live and to die and to shed his blood for us, a sacrifice. That same imagery that we have of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, because they had to look to the staff, look to the serpent that he had made, the serpent of brass, in order to live. Jesus is the same type. Jesus is the same picture. The Old Testament, by the way, is picture after picture after picture of who Jesus is and his redemptive plan for us. And then, of course, the famous verse, right? Right after looking to Jesus and live, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I love how it just keeps on going. Those that don't believe, they're condemned already. Remember, you're already part of this world of darkness. There is no way out of it. There's no part of your flesh or your will or your ideology that can get you into the world of light, because it doesn't exist apart from the Spirit of God, apart from being born into the family of God. And John continues on in his narrative of Jesus. Jesus says, he that hears my words has everlasting life. And he backs it up by feeding the 5,000 people. 5,000 people with only, how many was it? Two fish and five loaves of bread? He multiplied it. My son has a hard time with it. Awesome. How's that even possible, Dad? Well, because when God created this world, remember, Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. When he says to the pine tree, I just need one pine cone, don't I, to make 1,000 pine trees. How does that happen? How does the grass grow out here? Have you ever been, anybody ever been to the Gulf Coast and been out and gone scalloping? There's little scallops out there and the little clams, they swim by just, you know, clapping the clams together, and they swim all over, and you pick them up, and then you horribly wrench them open and eat them with scallops. But those scallops out there in the Gulf, they're swimming around. They swim from leaf to leaf, and it's not leaf. It's grass to grass. And you can see, because the Gulf, you can see very clearly underneath the water, it's millions upon millions of acres of grass. And it's under the water. How'd that get there? Because God replenishes. God makes things happen. God produces things out of nothing even. Jesus, he didn't produce it out of nothing. He produced it out of the five loaves and two fishes, fed 5,000 people. Because he's God, very God. I love how he says something very bold. A lot of his followers fell off when he said this statement. He said, my flesh is bread. And my blood is drink. My flesh is bread, and my blood is drink. It's a very bold statement. They didn't like to hear that. Cannibalism, what do you mean? He's not talking about the flesh, is he? He's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about a different world, his world, his kingdom, his light. This world will go away. As he says, the moth eats, the rust corrupts, but eternity and glory is forever. Jesus says another bold statement, I am the light of the world. Those that follow him will have the light of life. What do you have to have in order to have life? You got to have light, don't you? You got to have light, and you got to have that life. Halfway through, John chapter 9 says, he heals a man blind since birth. He also says, I am the good shepherd. I love that. I love Psalm 23, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the green pastures. He's our shepherd. He is our guide. He is our Lord. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. And then he removes all doubt to who he is. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Nobody that's ever raised anybody from the dead. Mary and Martha, remember how worried they were? We just studied this in Sunday school. If you'd just been here, Lord, I know you could have saved him. He was just sick. He was just, I've seen you heal hundreds of sick people. I've seen you heal many people with that were even worse shape than Lazarus was. And of course, they put Jesus in a box, didn't they? They didn't realize that he could raise the dead. Why didn't they realize that? They knew he was the Christ. They knew that he was the Lord. They knew he was their friend. They knew he could do a lot of things, but to raise somebody from the dead? But he did, didn't he? Lazarus, come forth. People heard of his fame, heard of Lazarus, very popular, went out to see him. And, of course, Jesus came into Jerusalem, and they laid palm branches at his feet. Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. He, after that act and after meeting with the disciples at the Last Supper, he does a selfless act and he washes their feet. Think about this. The God of the universe, the creator, the guy who just raised somebody from the dead, could have had it all. Could have said, all right, here it is. And by the way, here's the 10,000 angels behind me. We're just going to take over everything. This guy's starting to wash people's feet. He's the lowest of the low. But he humbled himself. He took up upon himself of no reputation. Why? Because he's God. He's God. And then he gives this amazing statement that we all know, but it continues this narrative that John gives us. And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. He tells about a comforter that he's going to send. He tells about the true vine that abides in us and we in him. And now the hour is come in this chapter 17 here. What's the hour? All the way from John chapter 13 to the end of the gospel is literally just hours. That's all it is. Hour after hour, John is chronicling the last hours of Jesus. And we're in the last, literally, hour before he has to go to the cross, before he has to suffer at the hands of Pontius Pilate, before he has to suffer at the hands of Caiaphas, the high priest, before he has to suffer at the hands of the Roman soldiers. We're literally right before he has to go and suffer for us, for you and me. But I love what 17:1 says. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Aren't you glad our Lord and Savior lifts up his eyes towards heaven? He lifts up his eyes towards heaven. He takes it upon himself, this great burden. He's about to be pressed beyond measure. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? The garden of the olive press, the garden of pressing so greatly that great drops of blood come out of his own body because he's about to take your sin and my sin. He's about to take your place upon the cross. We're switching places with him for unrighteousness, for righteousness, for sin, for glory, to die and to take it to the grave. I tell you, whatever your burden, whatever you're carrying, whatever's in your body that's attacking your mind, your soul, your spirit, I can report to you today that I'm glad that we have a Savior that lifts up his eyes towards heaven, and he's praying for you and for me. The last hours of Jesus, and what a comfort and what an advocate we have that we see that he prayed. And verse 20 of 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. When I read that, we're going through the book of John on our Sunday nights, and this so struck me. I said, I have to preach about this. I've been saved for quite a while, since I was 6 years old. And I knew that Jesus was my advocate. I knew that he's my counselor. I knew that he's my intercessory partner between me and God, and bridges that gap between heaven and hell itself. And he's defending me, and he's on my side. But when I read this, let me read this again. Neither pray I thee for these alone, but for Joshua. It caused me to shudder. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in his word. I believe that he died for my sins and that he rose again the third day. I believe that he's alive today. I believe. So he prayed for me. Amen. He prayed for you. This is Jesus Christ here. This is the creator of the world. This is the guy who reached down and said to the man that was lame at the pool of Bethesda waiting for the waters to stir, hey, buddy, take up your bed and walk. That's all he had to do. It was nothing to him. This guy had been waiting 30 years for the pool to stir, 30 years to be saved. But yet all Jesus did was say, hey, there you go. Nothing. And this same God, this same creator, this same man that walked on the water. Hey, how y'all doing? I'm just walking on the water out here. Are you guys in trouble over here? Yeah, Lord, we're about to die. Our boat's going to sink, and we're going to die. And Peter's out there swimming for whatever reason, who knows. And he reaches down and says, here you go, Peter, take my hand. Raises him up, gets him back in the boat. What are you guys afraid of? The same guy is praying for me. He should have been praying for himself. He should have been praying for, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be able to take what is coming upon me, but instead, he prays for me and for you before he goes to the cross. It's mind-boggling. It's amazing. And what it does for me, it puts prayer into perspective. Because when you pray for me, when I pray for you, I pray by your name. And you pray for me by name. And I pray for your concern. And you pray for my concern. I pray for your healing as you pray for my healing. I know you in the prayer, even when I don't know you. We got an alert. I believe it was from Miss Effie about a little girl named Michaela. I don't know her. But she's a teenager, and she's in trouble, and she was in the hospital. And I prayed for her. And I know. And we have a relationship. You say, a lot of doubters would say, well, what good does that do? She doesn't know you, and you don't know her. How easy it is for God, though, to save and to heal and to forgive. He said to the man that was lame, he said, is it easier for me to say, take up thy bed and walk, or is it easier for me to say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Which one's easier? With God, nothing is impossible. Amen. I can't heal the little girl. I can't heal you. I can't take upon your burden upon my life, but I know who can. The creator of the universe, the Lord that died for you, the Lord that rose from the dead, and more importantly, the man who knows you, the man who knows me, the man who prays for you and me. It's just amazing. His humanity makes him so special, so wonderful, and we're included with him, with what he says, because we may be one. At verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The request that we may be one. Another thing that just is so amazing to me, that you and I can be partakers of this spiritual kingdom that you can't see, touch, taste, or hear. That you and I can be partakers of the divine, of God himself. As Jesus and God are one, as he said, I and my Father are one. So he says, now you and I can be sons and daughters of God as well, to be one with him. It is a mystery. Paul says it is. It's just like the incarnation. The incarnation is that God became flesh. And so the next great thing that God says is that you, flesh, can be spiritual. That's amazing to me. And he says we can be one. Now, what this does is bring a recollection to me, because a lot of times we like to talk about spirituality in levels. He's more spiritual than I am. He has more Bible knowledge than me. I love how God says he's no respecter of persons. Why is that? Because we're one in him. And he's one with us. Jacob and Esau, when they wanted a blessing from their father Isaac, you know what Jacob did? He dressed up like his brother Esau. He put on a lamb skin, if you will, or animal skin, so he could have hairy arms like his brother Esau. Disheveled his hair, disguised his voice, I suppose, and said, Father, I'm here. I'm ready for my blessing and my birthright. Give it to me. And so Isaac, in his old age, blessed Jacob and said, you're the one. Gave him his birthright. You're the firstborn, as a matter of fact, which technically was, but he technically wasn't. It was supposed to go to Esau. And so Jacob got the birthright, and he got the blessing. And Esau comes in after his hunt, makes the porridge for his dad that he likes. And said, Father, I'm here. Father, I'm here, here. Where's my blessing? How about my birthright? And Isaac, there is none, son. There's none to give. Thank the Lord we don't have that with our Heavenly Father, do we? He has a blessing for us, and he has a birthright for us as well. You and I are special. Why? Because we're born into the family of God. We have a blessing because the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that blessing. I love that. He requests that they may be one, one in him. Communion with the Father. One church, one faith, one Lord, that the world may believe. They're seeing that Jesus is God. They're seeing that we are one with him. And then this glory, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one as we are one. What is the glory of God? It's light versus darkness. It's the cloud by day and the fire by night. It's the fire that came down from heaven when Elijah said, Lord, show them who you are. And it burned up the sacrifice, it burned up the water, it burned up the rocks, and 400 prophets of Baal were left wondering what in the world just happened. The glory of God happened. It happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus took Peter and John and they looked at Jesus with the glory of God upon him. And Peter says, let's build some buildings here. Let's build some temples to you. You don't get it, Peter. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. It's about God shining through who? Through you. It's about you and I showing people who Jesus Christ is. day after day after day, the glory of God, showing love to the unlovable, defeating hate with joy, having peace where people can't have peace. That's the glory of God. That's the light that shines through the darkness. By the way, it's accomplished already. It's accomplished. Jesus died on the cross, went to the grave, and rose again. That's the glory of God. The glory shone through with the resurrection of God. And I love it that we have a group of people here that have been blood-bought. You've consecrated your life to God. You've set yourself apart, and the glory of God is upon your life. You can see it every time. Every time you come in the church, every time I visit you, every time you talk to somebody about the Lord. And then, lastly, and we'll be done, the compassion of Christ. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, they that may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We're made perfect through his love, aren't we? We're made perfect through his compassion. I love that song, that little children's song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Why? Because he loved me. He loved me as the Father loved me. He's completing me. He's constructing me. He's conforming me. As Paul told the Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of his mind, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, Father, I will. I will, in verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I love that I will. His authority is not based on Pilate. His authority is not based on the disciples. His authority is not based on his mother or earthly father. His authority is based upon himself. Remember, it's at his name that every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is completing that work in me. That one day, we will be with him. I will it. That's amazing. I will that they be with me in glory. I love that that we have that to look forward to, don't you? Don't have to worry about eyeglasses or doctor visits or blood pressure medication. Can't get that right. One day we'll be with him in glory. One day this world, the dark world, the evil world, will be done away with. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. And then we'll be bathed in light. There's no need for the sun. There's no need for the moon. There's no need for the stars, because the light comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and his throne. That's what the New Jerusalem, that's what heaven's all about. That's what the streets of gold are. It's the glory of God, and it's only the light. But for now, we have to live in this world. We have to be part of this world. Why? To show the glory of God, to show the light of God, to be with him and for him to be with us. I love it. What glory awaits? What will this coming year, what will this Thanksgiving look like? What will this Christmas look like when we allow the glory of God to shine through us and to give to other people, to bring the kingdom of God down to this place, down to this world, so that others can see the Lord Jesus Christ and to be with him. Let's all stand for a time of invitation. Your reaction this morning, did Jesus pray for you? And really, more important, do you know Jesus? Do you believe in him? Now's the time. You say, I don't know him, Pastor. Well, now's the time to make that right. Now's the time to know him. Now's the time to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I want you. Save me from my sins. Make me a child of God. Christians, I think too many times we take the Lord for granted. Too many times we take a book like John and just read it. Make it a part of you. Put your name in there. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for saving me. Make Scripture personal. Make it part of your life. Share it with somebody that you love. Share it with a stranger. Share it with your enemy. They won't be your enemy any longer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word, how great it is. Lord, we ask now if there's one here that's not saved, that they'll come to an old-fashioned altar and ask you into their heart. Lord, I pray for Christians that have a burden. They have a challenge in their life. I pray that they'll give it all to you. They'll give it all to you, Lord, because with you, nothing's impossible. To us, it seems insurmountable. To us, we don't have any way out because this world of darkness is consuming us. Lord, I pray that we ask you to fill us, to abide in us, to be one with us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.